chapter 2. Verse 3. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, moved by God the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is writing here to believers. He begins there in verse 1 and he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if you're assured that God's love is in Christ and that His love's everlasting, that He chose you and loved you not because of anything in you, but purely by His grace, and the same is true of your brethren. He says, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ has made you one with Christ, one with your brethren, so that you truly endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. He says, if any bowels and mercies, if God's given you a heart of mercy, so that you see that He reserves mercy towards you in Christ, for Christ's sake, and He's given you a heart of mercy towards your brethren, so that you want to express a hearty, a tender, a compassionate love for them, both temporal and spiritual, in temporal matters and spiritual matters. He says, if this applies to you, in other words, if you're a true born-again believer, he says, verse 2, fulfill you my joy. He loved these brethren and he had great joy in them, but he said, this is what will make my joy full. Verse 2, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The triune God we serve is of one accord, of one mind, toward each other in the persons of the Godhead and towards His people. And he says, now, if you have the, he says, I desire for you to have the same mind and the same accord and the same love toward God and toward one another. Now, how are we to do that? How are we to have that one accord, that one mind, that same love toward God and toward one another? First of all, he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife. Let nothing be done through strife. Now remember this. This is not a word for me to examine how you are treating me. This is a word for me to examine how I am treating you. And the same for you. You understand that? It's not for me to look at others and say, boy, I hope they're hearing that. It's for me to hear it about myself and you to hear it about yourself. All right, to strive is to work against one another. It's to work against our brethren instead of for our brethren. Now, what causes strife? If you want to look to Proverbs, I've got several things to show you that the Scripture says causes strife. Proverbs 11. We'll begin there. Proverbs 11. Hatred is the cause of strife. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. You see that? Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. We see what the opposite of strife is right here, too. The opposite of strife is to cover sins. Strife stirs up and reveals those sins. Hatred likes to uncover sins in my fellow brethren. Satan hates God. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. He wants to constantly accuse the brethren. Now, if I began to accuse my brethren of not treating me how I think they ought to treat me, it is the hatred of my flesh. It's the hatred of my flesh. Love is from God. And love of God in our hearts makes the believer want to cover the sins of our brethren because we see that's what God did freely for us. He came to where we are and put away our sins. and covers our sins. He doesn't upbraid us with our sins. He doesn't pass over our sins in the sense that He just ignores when we go out of the way and in the wrong way. He leads us back into the right way, but He doesn't upbraid us with our sin. He's put our sins away legally. We're justified before God by the blood of Christ. Now, this is so of the believer because Christ fulfilled the law. Because Christ came and put away our sins, He abolished hatred between God and His people. And then when He works the work of grace in our hearts, He abolishes the enmity between brethren and brethren. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He'd just been talking about Jew and Gentile, but this applies to our brethren, whether they be Jew or Gentile or whatever other background, and it applies between us and God. He's our peace that's broken down the middle wall between us and God and between us and our brethren. And it says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. What was that enmity? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace. See, He's taken the law out of the way. He's fulfilled it for us. So thereby, God's not angry with His people anymore in the sense that they had broken His law, which is the sense in which He was angry with His people. And his people are angry with one another in the sense now that we're going to build back up the law, that which is destroyed, and start saying, now, this is how you ought to be acting. This is how you ought to be acting. Because He's abolished that. He's taken it out of the way. And so where grace is in the heart, and we know that, the same peace we have with God, we have with our brethren. All right, here's something else that causes strife. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Pride causes strife. Only with pride, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Now, if I start exalting myself over you, and I start esteeming myself better than you, you can be sure pride is the cause. It says, only by pride cometh contention. Now, believer, what have we been well advised of? We've been well advised. We've been counseled by our counselor, Christ the Lord. What have we been well advised of? We've been well advised that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Nothing. Nothing good in me. And so, if I believe God's counsel against my flesh, then I'll be wise not to exalt myself over my brethren. And then he says, grace advises me of this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm chief. Now, if I believe God's counsel that I'm the chief of sinners, I won't be exalting myself over my brethren. If you're the bottom, you're at the bottom, you can't exalt yourself over another. That's being advised by God, by counsel, to be made wise. Grace has advised me that as Christ is, so is my brother and sister in this earth right now. He's made them as He is right now. Perfect, spotless, harmless, undefiled, with His spotless garment on, they're as perfect as He is. So am I going to find fault with my brethren, who He doesn't find fault with? He does find fault with them. Christ, my King, advises me that insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So that makes me wise to know that if I find fault with my brethren and esteem myself over my brethren, I'm doing it to Christ. I'm exalting myself over Christ is what I'm trying to do. And because He's counseled us in our hearts, He's made us wise to know, I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. All right, look at Proverbs 26:21. Proverbs 26:21. A contentious spirit is the cause of strife. Look at Proverbs 26:21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You think about that. Coals that are put to burning coals. You know what happens to them? Those coals become one with those burning coals. And they make the fire. They fuel the fire. When you take wood and you put it in fire, that wood becomes like the fire. It becomes one with the fire. And it kindles, it fuels that fire. And he says, so a contentious man is like that wood. He sees strife flame up. He becomes one with it, and he fuels it. That's a contentious spirit. A contentious spirit. And that man's not happy. He's not happy. He's burdened. He's always burdened. And he makes everybody else unhappy and burdened. What happens when the Prince of Peace rules in our heart? He gives us one spirit. He that's joined to the Lord's one spirit. And when he gives us that one spirit, showing us what great things he's done for us so freely by his grace, blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He makes us peacemakers. He has a spirit that wants to strive for peace, not for division. All right, look at Proverbs 29:22. An angry heart is the cause of strife. 29:22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. This is who the old man of flesh is. He's enmity against God. He's anger. That's all our flesh is. Flesh desires to stir up strife. The sinner whose only flesh, in every relationship, is angry. He's angry. And stirs up strife. And blames everybody but the one common denominator in all those relationships is self. But the angry fleshly man won't ever blame self. We didn't blame ourselves and confess our sins to God but in our flesh, brethren. We did it in the Spirit when he made us a new man. It's the new man that confesses what we are, not our flesh. That flesh will defend flesh and defend self till it has to be destroyed. What's the opposite of anger? The opposite of the flesh. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit. That's the opposite of flesh. The fruit of the Spirit. And it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, look at... you hold your place in Proverbs. Let me give you this one. This is from 1 Timothy 6:4. Foolish questions stir up strife. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Here's a good question. What think ye of Christ? That's a good question. Christ asked that question. That's a good question. What think you of Christ? He's my life. He's my light. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness. He's my peace. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. He's my all and my in all. Now, I can spend all my life asking that question, what think you of Christ, and looking into how the Scriptures answer how He is each one of those things to me. And the Scripture answers those questions. And I can look and take my time and spend all my time studying how He's my life. Study how He's my light. How He's my righteousness. Study those things, and I can spend my whole life doing it. And that's a good endeavor. But questions that cannot be answered by the Scriptures, they're just foolish questions. At the end of the day, you're going to say, maybe. Because it can't be answered for sure. So they're a waste of time. And they stir up strife. All right, where does strife come from? Look at James 3. Where does strife come from? Look at James 3:14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It didn't come from above. But it's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, now here's that wisdom that is from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You're not going to sow in strife and make peace. You're not going to point the finger at your brethren and be trying to chop their legs out from under them and make peace. Peace is going to be made by sowing peace. By sowing peace. By sowing Christ our peace. That's the seed that we sow. Christ. So God says through Paul, let nothing be done through strife. Now look here secondly back at our text, Philippians 2. He says, and to be of one mind, we must do nothing for vainglory. For vainglory. Vainglory is this. It is glorying in myself. That's what vainglory is. Because myself and yourself is vanity. That's all we are. And so to glory in myself is vain. It's vanity. It's vanity. All glory in our salvation and all glory in the believer's life, everything that we, every aspect of it, the glory goes to God, not to us. If there's anything, any good work that a believer does, the believer has no room to glory in it. It's of God. God gets the glory. Not us. God gets the glory. In everything, God elected the people unto salvation by grace. Christ came and redeemed His people from the bondage of the law, purged us of our sins by grace. We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and made new creatures in Christ Jesus by grace. Now, we're going to be grown in grace by grace. And we're going to be kept by grace. So we don't have anything to glory in whatsoever. Now, listen to me. It's impossible. It's impossible to put down a fellow believer without glorying in myself. It's impossible to esteem myself better than my brethren without vain glory. Without engaging in vain glory. Now, if I criticize my brethren, or I desire to be recognized over them, I may not boast in myself expressly in words. I may not say it in words. I may not put it into words and say, man, I'm wonderful. But that's expressly what I'm doing when I criticize or when I try to exalt myself over another. That's expressly what I'm doing. The disciples came to Christ and they said, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's what they said to the Lord. Right before that, you know what they were saying? I'm going to be better than you. That's what they were saying. That's what they were saying. And by doing that, they were offending one another. And they were causing great strife and great division in them because they were vainly glorying in themselves. And Christ pulled this little child up and He set him in their midst. And He said, except you become like this little child, this little infant, this little toddler, he's not striving with anybody. He's not trying to exalt himself over anybody. He's dependent on everybody. And He says, except you become like him, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And then He tells them, He said, and whoso shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me. He's talking about believers. Who offends one of these that's been converted and been made like a little child so that all his confidence is in me? Whoever offends one of these, it's better for him that a weight was put around his neck and he was thrown into the depths of the sea. And so Christ says, so here's what you do. When your eye starts being critical, cut the thing out. When your hand starts being critical, cut the thing off. When your mouth starts speaking, tongue starts speaking criticism or boasting, cut the thing out. Now, don't literally cut it off, but cut it off literally. In spirit, cut it off. Cut it off. Now, this is what we're truly saying by criticism of our brethren. You know, you don't say expressly, you don't say the words that I'm better, but you just criticize them. Here's what you're saying. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. That's what we're saying. So, any person that loves to have the preeminence is an injury, does great harm to the comfort and harmony of saints. And so the Lord says, let nothing be done through vainglory. Now, thirdly, here's how we're going to be of one mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. All right, what's this lowliness of mind? Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, lowliness of mind doesn't mean that I use false humility to deny the gifts that God has given to me. Christ was God. He was equal with God. He never denied the fact that He was equal with God. He never did that. Whenever we see Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there all of a sudden in this brilliance, He shines whiter than white and His glory shines through, that's what Christ was all the time while He walked this earth. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. That's how he was the whole time he walked this earth. But lowliness of mind means I make myself of no reputation. It means I empty myself of glory before others. And that's what he did. It says, he had no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Instead of coming in a form that we would desire and we would esteem, he didn't. He came in the opposite. Instead of exalting self, Christ highly exalted God. Wherefore, verse 9 says, God also highly exalted him. And so he tells us, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See what I'm saying? He'll exalt you in due time just like he exalted Christ when Christ humbled himself under his hand. And then lowliness of mind takes the form of a servant. Rather than take a form that would appear comely and beautiful, he took the form of a servant. Strife and vainglory wants to be served. Strife and vainglory says, you ought to prove your love to me more. Lowliness of mind just serves the other more. Christ did that for God's elect even when we didn't love him. When we exalted ourselves in pride over him, while we made ourselves of reputation and esteemed him not, Christ still loved us and served us. That's humility of mind. That's lowliness of mind. So Christ says now to us, you love one another as I have loved you. Even when your brethren hate you, even when they're crucifying you, love them. Love them. Lowliness of mind humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lowliness of mind doesn't begin and then stop based on how others treat me. No. Lowliness of mind continues in humility toward God. Trusting God. That's what true humility is. Trusting God. Even when I'm crucified by those that I love. And even when my Father turns his back on me and forsakes me. Still keep on right unto death. Now, do I really want to criticize my brethren about a lack of humility? And do I really want to exalt myself and say I'm more humble than they are? When I hear what true humility is, what true lowliness of mine is, you know what I need to do? I need to take a long look at Christ on that cross. Hebrews 12 tells us, when we start suffering, we start looking at ourselves and we start feeling sorry for ourselves and we start exalting ourselves over others, we get a bitter root springing up in us. He said to cure that, you lay aside all of that you're focusing on, put your eye on Christ, and focus on His suffering until your suffering becomes utterly insignificant. Listen, he says, He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." If I want to exalt myself and say, I'm better than others, I'm better than my brethren, striving against sin, have you strived against sin to be in lowliness of mind, in humility to God, to the point that your capillaries have busted and you've sweat blood? Have you strived against sin to the point that you hung between heaven and hell with everybody forsaking you, and yet you remained faithful to God and would not turn away from them that you love? Christ did it for sinners who in turn are so proud of our humility that we don't esteem Him but focus on us. And yet He keeps on loving us. He keeps on loving us. Instead of that, he says, let each esteem other better than himself. And he says, let each do it. That means let me esteem you better than me and let you esteem me better than you. That'll end all strife and vainglory. You think about that. Think about it. Strife and vainglory cannot exist where the other is esteemed better than self. Think about that. Think about it. If instead of thinking, they don't love me as they ought to, if instead of thinking that, I think, they love me so much more than I love them, that ends all strife and that ends all my vainglory. If I, instead of thinking, they don't bear my burdens as they ought to, I think, they bear my burdens so much better than I bear theirs, that ends all strife and all vainglory. And you might say, well, but what if they don't? He don't put no qualification on that. He just says, esteem them better. Just esteem them better. Well, what if they're not better? They are. They are. They are. Strife and vainglory can't exist where the other is esteemed better than self. He said, the Bible never tells me how others are to treat me. It only tells me how to treat others. That's all. And that ends me being critical of how you treat me, and it makes me to be critical only of how I treat you. See what I'm saying? Now, and in the event you behold your brothers not treating you as Scripture says he ought to. Now, this applies to other things, but in the event you see your brothers not treating you as you think he ought to. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean now look at him and criticize him and find fault with him. Here's what it means. Look back at Philippians 1:29. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's given to us by His grace to believe on Christ. Faith is a gift of God. And it's given to us on the behalf of Christ to persevere by His grace, to endure by His grace in suffering, even when it's our brother and sister at whose hands we're suffering. To endure means when I start suffering at your hands, I don't cut and run and leave you high and dry. If I'd have done that, I'd have done it a long time ago. If God will keep me, and it's only by God keeping us, only by Him keeping us. So if my brother's esteeming himself better than me, I ought to take it as an opportunity to bear their burden and to restore him to Christ in the spirit of meekness and so fulfill the law of Christ, so fulfill the law of grace and of love. Instead of boasting of how much I love by boasting of my brother's lack of love toward me, I should take it as an opportunity to love that brother more and love him to Christ. Love him to Christ. And Paul says, and let every man prove his own work in this. Let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It means by bearing the burden of your brother's fault, by restoring him. If you can do that, if you ever do that, it's going to be because God is upholding you by His grace and making you to do it. That's the only reason you'll do it. So that you can have some rejoicing that Christ loves you because He's upholding you to love your brethren. That's right. And the next verse says, because we're going to bear our own burden. It means we're going to all give account of ourselves to God. And in Romans, I believe it's 14, he says we're going to all give account of ourselves to God. So don't be judging the other brother anymore. Just judge yourself. Judge yourself. But see what he's saying there is, this is looking on their things of theirs to take care of them in love and bear their burden. That's the burden. The burden is they're acting all proud and they're acting all haughty and they're acting like they don't love me like they ought to. So I'm not going to cut them down. I'm going to love them anyway. I'm going to love them anyway. And if I decide I'm done with that, I'm not going to do it anymore, I throw up my hands, I'm not going to do it anymore, then just stop for a minute and think about it. How many times a day does God do it for you, for Christ's sake? How many times a day does God bear with me, for Christ's sake? Now, so this is what Paul says. Let all bitterness, this is from Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Peter said, but Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And the Lord said, not seven times, till 70 times seven. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop. The day you want God to stop forgiving you, then you can stop forgiving your brethren. The day you get to the point where you think you're above sin and you don't need God's forgiveness anymore, just go on and quit forgiving your brethren. Christ said, if we don't forgive those that trespass against us, we won't be forgiven. And He means by that, if we don't forgive those that trespass against us, we're proven we don't have any part in this grace of God. That's what grace does. It makes us esteem the other better than ourselves in lowliness of mind and look out for the other one to bear their burden. Amen.